Just to express an opinion, if I may, I believe that we're in a crucial time in our nation's history. Our homeland is filled with moral corruption, and we are all burdened with a staggering debt. And I'm convinced that this debt is so high that hardly any of us really are able to comprehend the kind of numbers that are used when we talk about the debt that we're in. Our peace is threatened, both from within and without. I've never known a time when we were on such a brink of woe. After we especially got out of Vietnam, I don't know of any other time when we were on such a brink of what could be a disaster with regard to war in this country. At the same time, there's more violence that's taking place within our nation than maybe ever before that I remember. It may be that just the television and the way that media brings it into our home and the internet and all this make it seem worse what it really is, but I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. And leadership is faltering. We don't know who to believe anymore. And to be quite frankly, the sources from which we have in the times past used to be, we're used to getting our information from, many of these sources have proved themselves over and over and over again to be untrustworthy. And so we just don't know who or what to believe anymore as far as what's taking place in the world that is around of us. And most of this distrust, I think, is due to a lack of effective leadership and a lack of quality leadership. I'm concerned about something tonight that is far more important, yet which I believe parallels this in many, many ways. As the people of God, we live in challenging times. There are literally billions of people that are lost and dying in sin, while every day new doors of opportunity are opening across the world and across our streets to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the most part, we have not grasped these opportunities. These opportunities have gone unnoticed, and these doors have gone unopened, or at least we haven't walked through them. We haven't grasped these opportunities. In addition, I'm speaking generally here, we face serious internal problems which threaten our abilities to be able to function in the framework of local churches, and yes, even we face, I think, detriment to our own souls as a result of a lot of this. Problems such as indifference and materialism and factionalism and immorality rage. And such problems are rendering us virtually impotent to meet the needs of a world crying out in spiritual hunger. They're wanting to know the gospel, that we have something that they need, but we are not reaching out to them. And we've got to ask, why is this so? May I suggest to you that the problems that I mentioned at the very beginning of this lesson and the problems that I mentioned now are really due to one problem, and the solution also is one, I believe. We need good leadership. We need good leadership among the people of God. And this problem is not a new problem. If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, you know, it's interesting when I mention a passage like this that we don't turn to Ezekiel very often in our Bibles, do we? It's not one of those passages, not one of those books that we study often. But I do want you to look with me at Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning verse 1. This is one of the three major shepherd passages in the Bible. The other two being John 10 and in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. But in Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you've not strengthened, the diseased you've not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you've not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered." The problem in ancient Israel was one of a lack of leadership. Those who were supposed to have been the shepherds of Israel, instead of feeding the flock, were, as Ezekiel said, they were feeding themselves. There were people who were broken and they did not help them. There were people who were scattered and they did not go get them. There were people who were diseased and they were not being healed. And all of these being spiritual maladies, and there was no one there to help them. In the book of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus addressed this same issue. In Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast or dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest." As Jesus preached to the multitude, he found out that there were people who were distressed. There were people who were dispirited, and he knew why. He knew that the reason that it was so is because there were no workers to help them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So one of my concerns today is in helping this generation to see their need for leaders. Leaders that would guide them faithfully into the next generation. The scripture calls us to the work of actually developing these leaders. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the saints at Ephesus, said in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as pastors, and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Here were functions that were given in order that the body of Christ might be built up. But in order to be built up, there had to be service. And in order for there to be service, there had to be saints who were equipped for that work of service. And so that's what our duty is today, to equip men to lead the people of God. Let's take just a moment to look at what, from the standpoint of this lesson, will be our definition of leadership. The World Book Dictionary says that a leader is one who shows the way by going along with or in front of another, one who guides, one who brings something to a particular condition or result, one who guides or directs as an action, policy, or opinion, one who influences or persuades others. And I think this is a good definition, a good working definition of a leader. So tonight, let's take just a moment to look at some of the things that are elements of this definition, if we can, and see what we might be able to learn from a spiritual standpoint that will help us in the development of leaders and the acting as leaders as well. Let me begin by pointing out that a leader is one who recognizes and cares about real needs. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. Again, Nehemiah is one of those books that we don't turn to an awful lot. It's in the Old Testament, and it's a book that was written, and the events that are recorded there take place after the children of Israel have come back from Babylonian captivity, and they are in the last days of prophecy. Before the pages of prophecy close, and there's going to be 400 years of silence before John the Baptist comes. And so here in the last days of prophecy, there's this man Nehemiah who stands head and shoulders above so many in his generation. Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to notice with me that here you find Hananiah coming to Nehemiah and telling him about what has taken place in the city. And he tells us about the condition of the city. He says in verse 3, "Those who survived the city are in great distress, and the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, the gates were burned with fire." And so Nicodemus has, Nehemiah has to respond, and he responds in verse 4, "By sitting down and weeping and mourning for days." He said, "I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." The greatest leaders of this country are not necessarily those who were men who wanted preeminence and who wanted power or the position of leadership. But there were those who answered the call for leadership. Oh, those who answered the call of their country in time of need. This is the first qualification for anyone who's going to lead the people of God. He's going to have to care about what's happening. He's going to have to be able to recognize the spiritual dangers and the spiritual needs, the real needs, and he's got to care for them. So many times there are people who are busy about everything else. And their first thoughts are toward everything else but the needs of the people of God as a whole. And so a good leader today is going to be one who's going to recognize these needs, and he's going to care about them enough to where he's going to meet them. And so that brings me to my second point. He's going to be one who engages himself to meet the spiritual needs of those who are around him. Now, I use the word engage here with purpose. It has a number of different meanings, but the one that I'm concerned about, and the primary one I'm using in this context, is to bind oneself to do something, to become involved, to assume an obligation. So in the first place, you've got a person who recognizes a spiritual need, a person who recognizes that there are some who need help. They are brokenhearted and they need to be bound up. They are spiritually weak and they need to be strengthened. They need to be taught. And he cares about what's going on. But he's going to now engage himself in order to see that that takes place. Nehemiah did this. He asked the king of Persia here in Nehemiah 2 and verse 5, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." When I preach on leadership from the book of Nehemiah, one of the things I point out about this particular passage here in Nehemiah 2 and verse 5 is that Nehemiah was a person who assumed personal responsibility. What happens so often in local churches is we say, "Here, my sin's on." You know, we want someone else to do the work. We stare at one another. We're like the brothers of Joseph when in Genesis chapter 45, I believe it is, Jacob recognizes that there's food in Egypt. And here they are perishing with hunger. And Joseph's brothers are there just kind of looking at one another. And Jacob asks them, "Why are you staring at one another?" I think that's what happens so many times in business meetings. We see a need and we just look across the room and stare at one another rather than accept personal responsibility and say, "I'll get it done. This is my task, let's get it done." I think this idea of engaging in order to be able to meet spiritual needs of those around us is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 9 when he said in verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus is saying, you need to pray that there will be some who will engage themselves to meet this need. Here are people who are distressed. Here are people who are dispirited. What are we going to do about it? Well, we're going to engage ourselves to meet these needs. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, when Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," you know, Jesus is saying here that his very life sustenance came from doing the will of the Father and helping other people. We actually use this in a different way of saying it. You know, some people will say, I'd rather preach than eat. And I like to eat. You know, that's kind of the way I am. Well, here, this is the same thing that Jesus is saying. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I had rather do the will of him who sent me than I had to eat physical food. He said, "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto the harvest." You've got to see what's out there. It kind of reminds me of the different kind of attitudes about that person. And I know you've heard this story in times past. Who went to Africa, and he was a shoe salesman back many years ago. And there were two people that went. And one of them said, "You know, I'll never sell a shoe here because people don't wear shoes here." And the other, more optimistic about it, said, "Well, you know, man, send all the shoes you've got. The opportunities are endless because nobody wears shoes here." And so you see, it just depends on how you view it. You look out into the world around you, and you can easily see a world that is lost in sin and depraved in sin, and you can think to yourself, "Nobody is going to hear me." Or you can look and see that there's a lost world out there of people who need the gospel, who need what you have, who need what you know, and engage yourself in order to be able to provide for it. The choice is yours. You can make the choice. The choice is yours to make. In the lives of many good people, the spiritual strength of the local church, the growth of the local church, the work of the local church is always on the back burner, never completely absent, but never at the forefront of their lives either. What God is calling us to do is to be the kind of people who will take up the mantle of leadership and take personal responsibility for the world. whether it is to be a preacher of the gospel or a teacher in a Bible class or an elder or a deacon or whatever, there's a need for all. There's a need for people to personally engage themselves, and that's what we see here. I want to suggest to you that a leader is also going to be one who recognizes, or provides rather, the right information and the right guidance. But go back to the book of Nehemiah and look particularly at Nehemiah chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I want to notice something that is said about this man in a book that bears his name in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. The Bible says there, kind of as a preamble to what we're going to read in Nehemiah, that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's the kind of man that Ezra was. He had prepared his heart. He'd set his heart. He had purposed that he was going to study God's word and that he was going to teach it and that he was going to practice it. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the law of the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Here, so for a period of 4 hours or more, they are reading the word of God. They're standing and reading the word of God. And it's important to them. And Ezra's not only reading the word of God, but they're listening to what the word of God has to say. In verse 7, the Levites explained the law to the people. While the people remained in their place, they read from it, from the book of the law, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So the idea here is that they explained it so very carefully, making sure that people understood just exactly what it was that God was requiring of them. Please note three essential steps in this process. First of all, you've got to study the law. Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I think all of us understand the need for that diligence and the need to make sure that we know the word of God, and it begins with studying the word of God. I really lament the fact that not a lot of people today are studying. I trust that most of you are. But not a lot of people, even among our people, are really studying like they need to. They depend on people like myself and Brother Tim to teach them the law. And you know, it is good that you have people who are willing to teach, but I'll tell you, you should never completely trust in me. It's not because I'm going to intentionally lead you astray, but I know I can be wrong. I have been wrong in the past. And so I depend upon people to check me out. I depend upon people that if they disagree with something I say, to say something to me and discuss this with me. By the way, that's something that we do quite often in our Bible classes, isn't it? You know, sometimes we'll disagree with one another. And sometimes we might get into a fervent disagreement with one another about what something is taught. Let me tell you something. That's a good thing. That's a real good thing. Because in a lot of the pulpits of this land, there are people, and I'm talking about even among churches of Christ, there are people who are not used to being questioned. And so what they do is they silently sit there while they're spoon-fed what they must believe, and nobody else is saying anything about it. And what happens, what keeps us the people that we are, is that as iron sharpens iron, we're able to challenge one another in what the Word of God teaches. Because when we challenge one another, we're brought to a better understanding of what the Word of God has to say. I pray to God we never lose that. I don't want to teach anything that somebody's going to disagree with. I want everybody to agree with me because I'm right on everything. Now, you believe that, don't you? Now, see, I think I'm right when I teach something. But I recognize full well that there are many times when I am not. And a good brother or a kind sister may maybe even point out something to me that I've missed. We never need to lose that, because in the day that we lose that, we are going to be in deep trouble. We're going to be in deep trouble. So when you get into a discussion, you might be able to lament the way sometimes people act when they get into a discussion and disagree with one another. That shouldn't be the case, by the way. We shouldn't act in such a bad way. But what you need to rejoice in is in the fact that people care enough to be able to discuss and debate the issues. because that's how we arrive at the truth, and that's how we maintain our understanding of truth. Now, in the New Testament, we have examples of this over and over. In the book of Acts chapter 18, you have the example of a man by the name of Apollos, who was a very eloquent man, and he knew the way of John. He knew only the baptism of John, and he's preaching, and he's very eloquent in his preaching, but it takes Aquila and Priscilla to pull him aside and to explain to him the way of God more perfectly. Thank God for the Aquilas and Priscillas of this world. And the importance of this just simply cannot be overemphasized. We need people who will study, pay the academic price to know the law of God, and people who are willing and able to teach it to others. The Lord's bondservant must be able to teach, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And so we need to be able to teach the word of God. So one who's going to lead is not only going to be one who recognizes and cares about the spiritual needs of those that are around him, he's going to engage himself or herself in some cases to meet those spiritual needs, and then we're going to provide the right information, and we're going to provide the right guidance so that people will know what they need to do. A leader is going to be one who shows the way. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, you're so familiar with this passage. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Show yourself an example in speech and what you say. Show yourself an example in conduct in what you do. Show yourself an example in love, and that's how you view other people. Show yourself an example in faith. That's what you base your life upon. Show yourself an example in purity. That's how clean you live your life before other people. Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 17 said, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Some people today just don't want to be examples. God calls us to be an example. By the way, whether or not you want to be an example, you are one. You're just an example of how a person should live or how a person shouldn't live, one or the other. So you're going to be an example. What God calls you to be is a good example. In Philippians 4 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, if you will, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, and it's important that you turn your Bibles here because this is so, so important. Because here's the children of Israel. They have escaped Egypt, and they have come out of Egyptian bondage. You have the death of the firstborn, that is, and the institution of the Passover in the book of Exodus chapter 12. And then in Exodus chapter 13, you have Miriam leading the people and singing in that passage, and they have been delivered. And now they're journeying toward the Red Sea. They've already battled Amalek at Rephidim. And now there are people who are coming to Moses, and they're getting a little bit frustrated because there are so many of them. It's been estimated there are between 3 and 6 million people who left the land of Egypt and are wandering in the wilderness. That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of folks. One man's got a problem because he can't listen to all the discussions and the disputes that are taking place. Well, in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13, the Bible says, "It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening." Can you imagine that? "Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?' Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people came to me to inquire of the Lord.'" Now, let's hesitate right here. From morning till evening, day in and day out, Moses was doing his best. Can you imagine how fatiguing that would have been? Can you imagine how tired Moses would have been? Nobody would have had to tell that old boy to go to sleep, I'm telling you that. Because he would have just been wrung out with the day's activities as he listened to people and their bickering and their backbiting and the difficulties they had getting along with one another. And then in applying the word of God to what was said. Verse 16. "When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and those people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. You simply cannot do it. You cannot be there and be available to everyone. It's just not possible. And so here's what he says, verse 19. Now listen to me, I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people, able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and shall place these over them as rulers of leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. Here is the plan, and evidently it was God's plan, that Jethro gave to Moses. Because you see, in order for a person to be an effective leader, he must be available to the people. His ears must ring with the words of the people. And if he's not listening to the people, or if the people cannot get to him, then he's not going to be an effective leader, and he's not going to be able to meet the needs that are there. That's what Exodus chapter 18 teaches. Now I want you to think about leaders among the people of God today. If you really recognize and you care about the spiritual needs of those that are around you, if you want to engage yourself to meet those needs, if you've got the right information and you're going to provide for them the guidance that you need to give them, then it stands to reason that you've got to be available to people. Now, when you are available to people, that means that you're going to have to sacrifice the most important thing that you possess, that is of earthly disposition, and that is your time. You know, it's easy to pay a man to do some of this for you, but it's more difficult to say, you know, I need to be the one to meet this need, because it's going to involve a little bit less time with my wife or a little bit less time with my family. I'm not going to be able to go to the lake or out of the woods hunting or out onto the golf course as much as I would, because I've got something else and something more important that I need to do. I've got to be with people. I've got to be available to people. People are going to have to know that I'm there for them, and that they can come and they can talk to me anytime they want to. They know that when I pick up or when they dial my number, I'm not going to be screening my calls to turn my phone off when they call, but I'm going to be there to answer, to listen to their problems. They're going to know that. And by that, I'm going to show them that I care. And because of that, guess what they're going to do? They're going to listen to you. They're going to listen to what you have to say as you try to guide them. You've got to be available to the people. And then I want to suggest to you that a good leader is going to be the one who is going to enlist other people to engage in the work as well. This is actually what Jesus did in selecting the apostles. But before I do that, if you have your Bible still at Nehemiah, or you can go back to Nehemiah just a moment. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, if you will. I want to show you something that is one of the most powerful things about the book of Nehemiah that you could ever imagine. You know, we come to these passages of Scripture sometimes, and we see them and we think, this just really is so much waste of ink and space. There's not a whole lot to be learned here. And what happens is we overlook some very valuable lessons. Well, first of all, in chapter 2 and verse 17, I want you to notice that Nehemiah engaged the people that were around him. He said, come, let us rebuild the walls. He didn't say, you know, just watch me as we rebuild the walls. He said, I want you to engage with me. Come, let us rebuild the wall. And in chapter 2, in verse 18, the Bible says, they put their hands to the good work. So much so that in chapter 6, in verse 15, we read that they built the walls of Jerusalem, which was Nehemiah's stated purpose for coming back. They built the walls of Jerusalem in a matter of 52 days. And you've got to ask, how did they do that? I've been to Jerusalem. Let me tell you, to rebuild those walls, even the walls of the ancient city, would have been a mighty task. And to do it in 52 days, how did they do it? This is where you turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. And you begin reading this, what people would consider to be a boring passage, because you've got one name after another, after another, after another. And as you read through that passage, there's a three-word phrase that's used over and over and over again. It's the phrase, next to him. That phrase, next to him, is used in the New American Standard Bible, and I suppose it's true in every translation, is used 31 times in 32 verses. 31 times, next to him, and next to him, and next to him. What that tells you is that Nehemiah engaged these people to do a work that he could have never done alone. Certainly not within the time frame that they needed to do it. He engaged other people. And in fact, if you read closely Nehemiah chapter 3, what you will read is that some of them were of one occupation. There were goldsmiths that were working. They didn't know an awful lot about wall building, but they were engaged to do it. And there were people of political persuasion that were involved in the rebuilding of the walls. And there's a number of different occupations that are listed there. And so it wasn't just people from one walk of life. It wasn't just the construction people. And if you will read even more closely, you'll find that there are women who are engaged. So it didn't matter whether you were male or female, it didn't matter your gender, whoever you were engaged in this work that Nehemiah knew needed to be done, and needed to be done quickly, and was done. In less than 2 months, they rebuilt the wall. And the only way they could do that is because they engaged everybody around them to do the work. We are not at all unfamiliar with this. Acts 6. There are Grecian widows being neglected. You know the background to this, where people from everywhere came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And by this time, there are multiplied thousands of people who are converted, both men and women. And there's needs that are being met, but there, here in Acts 6, is some needs being overlooked. And the needs being overlooked here is the needs of the Grecian widows. And the apostles say, this is not a good thing. It's not good that they're being overlooked. And he said, furthermore, it's not really suitable that we should leave the word of God in prayer in order to be able to serve tables. And so, with this work being a work that's needed to do, we need to find people who are full of the Holy Spirit and the faith. We need to find people who are genuinely concerned about these needs, and let's appoint them to the task of serving. And so they provided not only the monetary means to meet the needs of these Grecian widows, they provided also the physical means of meeting their needs as well. They enlisted other people to engage in the work. That's a good pattern, I think, folks. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, again, we recall to your mind, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. What are we talking about here? There's a song that we sometimes sing. There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. And the message of this song is that there's a place for everybody in the kingdom. There's a place for service. You know, that's one thing I've always found to be very comforting. Because you see, I know that I'm a man of limited ability. I look out and I see so many preachers who do a far more effective job than I do. And I see some young preachers coming on that are just incredible with their minds and what they're able to do and their ability to be able to teach. And I thank God for every single one of them. But I believe with all my heart, through all of this, that there's a place, albeit a small one for me. There's a work that I can do. And God calls me to do that work. According to the working of each individual part. God doesn't call you to do more than you can do. God just calls you to do what you can do. And sometimes what you think you cannot do, but you can. God calls you to do your work. If you visited many local churches, it's become painfully obvious to you that many lack the kind of leadership that we've talked about. And so the task that is mine and is Tim's and so many other men is to develop men who care and who will engage themselves in the work, men who will faithfully lead even this church into the next generation. You know, I look out and I see several young people here. You know, sometimes our young people grow up and they find jobs other places and they move to other parts of the country and we're separated from our kids and our grandkids. And oh, as a grandpa, that's not a good thing. But some of these kids are going to stay here and they're going to be the Chapman Highway Church for the future. Because I'll tell you, I'm looking out into the audience of a people and there's some of you got hair as white as mine. There's some of you whose hair have not turned gray, it's turned something else, but I'm just not going to say that right now. That's okay. But you know, we're not going to be around. My wife and I are in the fourth quarter of our life. I want to make the fourth quarter. Y'all know what I'm talking about with that, don't you? This is Knoxville after all. I want to make the fourth quarter of my life the most productive quarter of my life. And I think we all should. Because we've got kids and grandkids in this audience here that need us now to provide for this church, not only now but in the future. And that takes good elders. Why, oh why? Are so many churches without elders today? I don't know the answer to that question. And elders, when they are appointed, don't need to be burdened down with screwing in light bulbs. So there needs to be deacons. And not deacons who will just do the menial task around the building, but to whom can be charged with more important duties as well, more spiritual duties even. We need more and more effective teachers. Where are our preachers going to come from? Where are our preachers going to come from if it's not from churches just like this? We need to equip people to do that kind of work because people are saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches are strengthened by good leaders and by good programs of work. Thank you for listening to me tonight. I hope this has been a lesson that will be encouraging to you. We're going to sing number 295, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men, as a song of encouragement. And you know, it is true, Christ does receive sinful men. But the thing about that is that not only does he receive sinful men, but he changes them. That's what the whole goal is. You come to Jesus, a sinner, he cleanses you, and then you're turned into something else. Someone who's serving God faithfully. There may be someone here tonight that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus. The invitation is open, and we want to help you obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and if you're willing to genuinely repent of the life as you've been living it, away from God, and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, we'll be glad to help you with that. If you'll just simply make your decision to obey the gospel and come to the front while together we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?